thank you for this day and for this moment in your presence. And we just invite, Lord, everyone that's in here to relax and be in you.
Yes,
because it's in you that we move, we breathe, and we have our being.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, we just ask that you have control of the class. We're waiting on the teacher, which is the Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Have your way, and let this be the day that we all rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Everybody excited for Jesus today?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes. Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Always.
Huh?
Always.
Always. He is worthy. Okay, so Buddy asked me a question about 3 weeks ago, and I thought it was a great question, but until now, we just now are going to get to it. And I appreciate your patience, Buddy, with me, but now's the time. All right? Is that okay? Perfect. Okay. Buddy's question, and again, y'all have questions? Bring them out, you write them on the board. Clyde put the board up there, write them on the board, whatever. We may discuss it in class, we may not. You know, it just depends. But we, Julie and I got here, Clyde was here, Oscar was here at 8:30, 9:30. And anything we don't, we're only gonna discuss this probably about 10 or 15 minutes and we're gonna get to the lesson. Anything we don't finish up on next Sunday, we'll be here early, and if you want to discuss that, we'll discuss it. So anything you come up with, y'all have my email. If you don't, I can give it to you. My email and my phone number if you want to a topic or whatever, because we're freewheeling with the Lord. Okay? So, Buddy's question was this. Is God responsible for us? So what we're going to do is we're going to keep, I want to hear from everybody, but just try to get your answers concise so that we can stay on track. And if we need more time, we'll do it next week. The word responsible, I had to look that up just because I think it's important to know what that word means, is having an obligation to do something. Okay? Or having control over or care for someone as a part of one's job or role. Of course, this is a dictionary definition. But that word accountable is a synonym of responsible, accountable. And this is interesting. Again, dictionary definition. Something within one's power or control. Does that nail God?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't he in control of everything? Doesn't he have power over everything?
He does.
Okay. So I'm going to just get things started with just a question and then just a brief scripture. Question is this. Are we talking about the sovereignty of God or man's free will? Or are we talking about the sovereignty of God and man's free will? Okay, that's one. And does man really have free will? Okay? The second one is John 5:30. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing.
Right.
What a revelation that is to finally get that. It says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. You can say that same scripture. You can say, the question was asked, whatever. And you can say, I of my own will can do nothing. Anything that I judge is going to be through righteous judgment. There's not going to be, anything other than righteous judgment. And I do not seek my own, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Just like Jesus said in the garden when he was sweating and crying and whatever. He was suffering immensely. And he said, could you take this cup? Jesus, our Lord, said, nevertheless. And with God, it's nevertheless, it's always the more. So God gave him everything he needed, because he was God, to get through that suffering. He says, not my will, but thine be done. The last question I'll ask is this. Is God responsible for us? The question I ask you, anybody that has kids or pets or whatever, are you responsible for them? Mm-hmm. Open discussion we'll do until about 20 after. Yes?
But you said that with righteous judgment, God restores that righteous judgment. Could that be the righteousness is freed in us because it's the righteousness of God is in his presence. It's his judgment. And therefore, in his judgment, we should feel free to be that which he sets our eyes on. He sets our eyes on a thing, a problem, like a good one is our children or somebody else's children. Mm-hmm. And we decide that we're going to take authority over that. Mm-hmm. Can I give you a quick example? Mm-hmm. Years ago, we were on our way to a baseball tournament, softball tournament, and I watched this kid riding down on a high wheel bike, one of those high bikes, little kid. And I watched him come down the driveway. I said, okay, Lord, this isn't a lie. I don't say it out loud, but I say, okay, Lord, you brought them to my attention for a reason. Coming home after the tournament, I got in that neighborhood, and I was looking for that little kid's head coming down that driveway. Well, he came all the way down the driveway, mm-hmm. out in the street, and right in front of me. I put on my brakes, and there were six of us in the car. And they go like this, we'd have killed that kid. I said, but God set it in my eyes. Well, of course, I had children then, too. God set it in my eyes. Well, anyway, they didn't care for me touching their kid and taking him back in the backyard where they were. But I just told them, but that's all right. I just told them, I got like this. I said, well, the Lord laid him on my heart for protection. And that's what I felt like. I was okay to do that.
Yeah, because they wouldn't do it, so you had to. That's good.
I mean, I think that a lot of times we don't know God's leading, but we do need to pay attention.
So you saw this kid before, and you were, and Lord put it upon you to be careful when you went back home,
and that's look for him.
And look for him, yeah. And then boom, there he is.
Right in front of me in the room.
Little Brad ended up being in the street, and then now the parents are.
How dare you? How
dare you?
Yeah.
Well, just to get over myself, the brats were in the backyard. Anyway.
Yeah, true.
It cussed me out.
Julie?
Okay, so my opinion is yes, I still feel responsible for my boys, even though they're 24 and 20. Yes, I do. Do they going to make their own decisions? Yes, but I'm still feel responsible for them to a certain degree.
There's another scripture coming to me. Raise your child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. But what we have to realize, whether we're mothers or dads or whoever we are, is the fact is we can't say when they're old. God's timing is perfect. I've had people come up to me and their kids were in their 30s. I said, well, you're saying they're old. In God's eyes, they're just right around the corner. He sees so much more things than we do. He has so much more understanding and compassion.
And I think along the lines of that, it's responsibility and support. You know, like God supports us. We make bad decisions. We do bad things, whatever. We have to support our kids. Yeah, I feel responsible when I support them, no matter what decisions they make. And that never wavers.
Does God train up us?
Amen. I was just going to say, He's got to chase us.
God trains up us just like we train up our kids. So train up a child in the way, train up a child in the way that he should go.
I'm 66 and I'm not fully mature.
None of us are.
I can verify that, but she can too. But the thing is, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth. So, I mean, in our hearts and in our minds, I mean, you know, sometimes we got to ask God, well, how do you want me to pray? You know, really it gets down to, you know, our motives. That's really gets down
but
to our motives.
But the chastening is not an earthly chastening.
Right.
An earthly chastening is...
Hands on.
God's chastening is just a gentle push in the right direction.
He nudges.
The word repent is you just turn around, change your mind about whatever. God will help you nudgingly do that. Anybody else? Yeah.
It was going crazy and now it's all gone.
That's all right. We can come back to you.
We do not want to have a 30 or a 35-year-old baby laying around going, wah-wah, mama, wah-wah, you know. And so we have to train them up. But I believe that God wants a fully mature mantra.
He does.
And for that purpose, part of his authority over us and part is to let us go our own way and see where that gets us. God said, I, the Lord, have created you. You know, it is used of God to show us the way. And I will never forget the one thing that Brian Christian said when he was here, because someone had asked him, how does God, you know, doesn't God, you know, I just don't feel worthy. I just don't feel, you know, all the things that I've done, all the things that, how does God love me and forgive me for all that stuff? And Brian said to him, God has blindfolded us and brought us down into this area of existence, into this realm, so that we can learn of him by relationship. And if your child, if he blindfolded you, is he gonna hate you for knocking over a table of flowers? You're doing the best you can do under here. If we could realize the full scope of God's responsibility, his responsibility for us. I hate David, it scares me to say this, is his responsibility for himself. We are his children. And you know, I even get tired of saying we're the children of God, because we don't want to say we're the sons of God, because it sounds sexist. And I don't like to say the daughters of God, because daughters kind of makes me feel protected by my dad. But we need to be full-grown sons of God, male and female. And at that, and still, we will have the responsibility of God in us for others. But there are no others. As far as men go, we are one.
So he's accountable to the believers and the non-believers?
I think we are.
I hope so.
There's no such thing as an unbeliever. You gotta say yes.
They don't know it.
They do not believe
it. They don't know it. They have not been awakened to the fact that they are saved.
Yes. Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Absolutely.
There's one spirit in the world.
There's Anna, Brian, Lisa, Buddy, y'all have some input?
I think...
Oh, Debbie, I forgot Debbie.
I think most churches...
I knew she had input.
...think that God's responsibility ends once we pass this realm. And I don't believe that.
Yeah, good point.
Say that again. And that went over my head.
You're getting into my sermon today, so
say
that's
that
good.
One more time,
that's a
please.
Really good point.
Well, most churches believe that this is your only go. Either you accept the Lord here, or
you're done.
You're done.
You're toast.
Yes, exactly.
But I don't know how they justify the scripture. If you have hope in this life only, you're most miserable.
Yes.
Well, don't you think
it's beyond the grave?
Exactly. Don't you think? As important as what you're saying, and it's probably 98% of Christians believe this, don't you think for a second that if it's that black and white, and it's that it would be so clear in the Bible, and God would make sure that it's told 30 times in the Bible, that upon death, you better make your decision whether it be heaven or hell. It's not in there.
Well, I think that's
they
the problem
think it
with
is.
Religion.
Huh?
I think the problem is
religion. It's religion.
It is too much people not even opening the word. It's
it's for us, for the taking. And what is it in the First Peter? You guys are the scholars here. There's not one interpretation or something like that that inspired by God that he reveals it to us. I don't know if it's somewhere in Peter or Second Peter. So he's revealing the truth. The problem is that the leaders and the teachers are not teaching the truth. And I think that's where that combination in
the whole book of Revelation, the last book, you would think the last and the first book would be two important books. And when I read Genesis, I don't read a natural Genesis. I read a spiritual Genesis. But the book of Revelation is all spirit. I mean, you can't look at that book in the natural, because there's bookshelves in Christian bookstores all about the end of the world and all that. Well, my whole point is this. They've all predicted a bunch of stuff that never happened, and nobody got a refund on that book that they purchased for $14. That's sad.
Right. That's what a sad Revelation, thing. What does Revelation mean?
So, the revealing, the opening, already, the unveiling of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. I like to ask a question that really bugs me. Do you really believe that the people who are the heads of the churches out there, do you think that they know that they are not preaching truth?
I believe there is probably the majority of them are still blinded to
Thank
some
you.
Things.
I hope so.
But there are some charlatans out there. There were charlatans in Jesus' day. So there are people out there that feed on that to make an almighty dollar.
Yeah.
So I believe it's both. Mm-hmm. I believe the majority of people writing this stuff believe it with all their heart, but for whatever reason, God has not opened their eyes to see the truth. Mm-hmm. They're seeing the truth through a glass darkly.
I had a conversation the other day with a young man who came to fix the coffee machine. And he was the son of a preacher. And he let me know that he did once he thinks that we're like animals.
Yeah.
You know, once we're over, there is nothing. There is no consciousness. There is no afterlife at all. Mm-hmm. And
that's a sad state of affairs. This is the best it gets.
Yeah.
Well, where's he reading that from? He's reading from his dad.
But the Lord really held me back from. I'm sure that he's heard a million people try to talk him out.
Oh, sure.
You know, and I just felt so much compassion for him.
Yeah.
And I said, well, you know, do you ever think sometimes that some of that came from the churchiness? Because the churches are mainly the law, mm-hmm. you know. And
what did he say?
He said, well, he was the son of a preacher. So, yeah, he said, I have heard all that. But he says, I just don't believe any of it. And God just put him on my heart, not to argue with him, just
for him to say that.
That's good.
For him to say that, he's still searching. Because he wouldn't even have a need to say that. If that was never changeable, which it's changeable in everybody, to change your way of thinking, repenting, he wouldn't have said that.
But suddenly.
Huh?
But suddenly, eyes are open.
There you go. Suddenly, God can do anything. And there are suddenlies, I believe, on the horizon for every human being on this earth. I mean, I just truly believe there's a harvest of not millions, billions. And I hope that I live life in the life, and I'm 900 and some years old, and I see every bit of it.
I'm a teenager, you.
I didn't say I'd gone across the veil there at 900. I just said I'm 900 and I'm seeing it all. But anyway, who has the last thought? Anybody? Brian, Etta, Lisa, y'all have any comment on this topic? Buddy?
Don't you have to be responsible in a way yourself?
Well, I mean, you know, free will, no free will, whatever your take on that, you still have choices.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, and regardless of where you're going to go on this right side or the side, he's still going to eventually end up with all this failure. He's still going to say, well, sorry, buddy, or sorry, Lisa, we're taking you this way, because you know what? Your way is not the right way, so we're going to have to take you over here on this side. So he's
That's
going to give you, he's going to bring you back.
We're not robots.
Wherever he thinks that you're supposed to be responsible. And listen, I'm learning this now. You know, I'm just now learning that, my goodness, the ways of my ways are not working, and he will bring you back. So yes, you're partly responsible, but he's going to, like you said, push us to the right way and say, sorry, Lisa, you're going the wrong way again.
But he lovingly
but he loves
nudges you there.
To say,
he puts,
this
yeah,
is where
he
you're
doesn't smack
to go.
You, dummy.
Yes.
He nudges
Sometimes
you with a loving little nudge.
Yeah.
We have the
last word.
We have the book of hope and life right here. It says, "What
right
shall separate?" Right, I know, but unless we what shall separate us from the love of God
Nothing. In
Christ Jesus?
Nothing.
Not our belief, not our failures, not even our victories, because we realize all victory is swallowed up in Him.
That's right.
Thank you, Jesus.
And you know what? And he died so we wouldn't know, we wouldn't have our minds stayed on defeat. But they would raised up and be changed. He said, let the mind of Christ be in you.
Amen.
And then he turns around and says, you have the mind of
yes.
Christ. I mean, he tries to encourage you, let it happen. But then he says, it has happened. I mean, he's making a proclamation that it is all well.
When God says,
let
there be light.
There's light.
Light is.
Yes, that's right.
Boom.
And you know what? When he said it, anybody believe that there was darkness before then?
Yeah.
Well, look at Genesis. The Holy Spirit was hovering, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it was dark. Mm-hmm. That's us. That's us. Remember when you first started, Jesus is real, man. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit was hovering. And then all of a sudden, he says, it's their day. They're going to now be awakened to me. And that, boom, that darkness just goes because it takes just a time. You say, well, I'm not a manifest son. No, it's okay. That little bit of light that he puts into you dispels all that darkness.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Do you
Praise
know that
Lord.
I got goosebumps when you said awake?
I did too.
I woke up this morning. I always seem to be in these conversations when I wake up and God or someone, I'm not going to, I've stopped saying that. The person inside of me who sounds like me was saying to me, oh, wake up, Zerubbabel. Wake up, Zerubbabel. And I even had to get up and study into Zerubbabel.
Yeah.
Because
he'll do that. He'll
born
do that.
Of confusion, but now confused.
There's a lot of confusion. Why do they think? Why do you think the church, the organized church, the denominations, and what? Why do you think that's called Babylon? Because
right.
there's confusion there. You got this on this street corner. They believe this on this street corner. They believe this, and it's just confusion. If you would take 4 Sundays in a month, go to this church, you would be a mess.
Mm-hmm.
The confusion would overtake you. So that's why it's important for you and you alone to have your time with the Lord, because He is the teacher. He will teach you all things. He will bring you
and all truth,
all light, all truth, show you the way. It's all through Him. Okay.
Can I just say one
more
scripture?
Yes, you can.
God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And who's going to thwart the will of God? Not your desire for something else. Not your desire to say, there's no after this, anything.
Yeah, you're right.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Okay, what we're going to do, I don't know how long this will be, but because it's an exhaustive subject. I mean, inexhaustive. In other words, whatever that word is, it says it could go on for, you know, millenniums. And that is the priesthood. Okay? The priesthood. Okay? We have been told that you are kings and priests after the order of Melchizedek. We're not going to get into all the details of that today. We're going to get into one aspect that you can say to yourself, am I this? And if you're not, you can take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I need help in this area. And I think we all probably need a little bit of help in this area, and that's the word compassion. Mm-hmm. Compassion. So in Psalms 86:15, it says, but thou, O Lord, you, Lord, and that word art is italicized, so you could say, but you, Lord, a God full of compassion. You, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Wow. Are we blessed to have God? That's our God, man. He'll never let you down. He'll never disappoint you, ever. If you ever get disappointed or feel let down, it's you. It's not him. Right? Okay. So we're going to talk about this one aspect. I looked up this word. I saw compassion. I saw it's a compound word. There's a prefix of com, and then there's the word passion. So the prefix com, wherever you see it in language, the prefix com is together. Mm-hmm. And doesn't God always talk about togetherness? It says, forsake not the assembly of the saints. And he always talks about, you know, oneness with him and oneness with your brothers and sisters and unity and all that. Well, it was interesting to me to find out that prefix com means together. And then the word passion means a strong or extravagant fondness. Man, he extravagantly is fond of us. He just loves us unconditionally with an everlasting love. No matter what you did, no matter what you think, no matter what, it's never going to change the love he has for you. It also means enthusiasm. Now think about that word, enthusiasm. You know what that word means? God within. God within. You see the I am in there? Or I-A-S-M? God within. We need to be enthusiastic, folks. I mean, I know we got troubles. I know we got pain. I know we suffer. I know we do the... But you know what? That shouldn't affect our enthusiasm. It shouldn't affect our compassion. It shouldn't affect our passion for the things of God and what he has put us on this earth to do. So, I stopped all. I'm going to read it real quick here. Passion means a strong or extravagant fondness, enthusiasm, or desire. Don't you have a desire to know him more and more each and every day? We are to have compassion for one another. That's what God, when God looks at us, I think one of the things he looks at us is, do we have compassion for one another? I really do believe that he wants us to shine a light on our compassion. Is there compassion there? If there is 80% of the time, then let's ask God to help us with the other 20%. You know, if we are kings and priests, our lives must be full of compassion, right? Yeah. I mean, there's compassionate kings, and there's compassionate priests, and then there's some son-of-a-gun kings and son-of-a-gun priests, huh? Right? The Bible's full of them, right? Another meaning for compassion is to recognize the suffering of others and then take action to help. And again, put this in perspective. That means if God's told you to go, go. You can't solve all the world's problems. You could get overwhelmed with this definition, and that's not to be overwhelming. Okay? God will tell you this person needs some compassion. So go over and give them some compassion. Love on them a little bit. So let God steer you where, I mean, you're going to be compassionate all the time. So if people bump up next to you, they're going to get compassion. Mm-hmm. Right? But he will direct you to certain circumstances, situations, and people to get that compassion. Compassion embodies a tangible, can you tell if someone's compassionate? Mm-hmm. It's tangible, right? Compassion embodies a tangible expression of love for those who are suffering. And it's not just that, but that is an important part, because I think God puts us on this earth to help heal the brokenhearted and to do all the things that Jesus did in his three and a half years of his earthly ministry.
Well, I think he allows us to suffer so that we can give that expression of love to others because of our personal experience.
We were talking about exactly what we were talking about. We were talking about that before you got here, so that's funny. Jesus was moved with compassion many times in his earthly ministry. Just look that up. When was Jesus moved with compassion? It's all through his earthly ministry. He was moved. I mean, when you're moved, the passion starts rising up in you. And he was passionate about offering compassion and love and all the wonderful things that's fruits of the Spirit. Our earthly ministry must be the same. And I'm reminded of two things, then I want to open it up. The Good Samaritan, think about that one. The Good Samaritan. I mean, Samaritans were considered by the Jews half-breeds, dirty, not the best people in the world. Well, the priest and the Levite walked on the other side of the street and said, I don't have time for this, or he's unclean and I don't want to touch him. He's got gaping wounds and whatever, and I don't want to get anything or whatever. The Samaritan had compassion. The Samaritan loved his neighbor as himself. And he went and said, okay, we're going to take care of you. He gave him hope where there was no hope for this man. He had no hope at all. We're going to give you hope. And that's what this world needs right now, is hope. We all need hope. And if we get the hope in us, it's going to spill out on others. And hope is what this world is in dire need of. I will tell you one example in my life that if I can get through it without crying, it'll be a miracle. But I had gone through a divorce, and it was Christmas morning, and I hadn't been invited anywhere. I went to see my mom, but she was in the nursing home, and I wasn't invited anywhere. I was alone with the Lord. And that's a good place to be. But I hadn't progressed enough to enjoy my aloneness. I did get to that point before God brought me Julie, because he told me, he says, until you're okay with just you and me, I'm not bringing your wife to you. Mm. He said that. So I was not okay in the beginning, because I'd always had someone around. So guess what? I'm by myself, it's Christmas morning, and no one in my house to be seen, no joy, no happiness as far as kids and anybody else. And I had a friend that called me up. And in my condo, I never used my front door. I'd go out my garage door, and I would come in my garage door, because I'd pull in, go right in the door, which took me into the mudroom. So anyway, he said, real good friend of mine, he said, Merry Christmas, how you doing? Well, I'm hanging in there. He says, have you looked out your front door? And I said, Steve, I never look out my front door. I spoke at this guy's graduation into the realm of the living out over on the other side. And I walked out the front door. He had three wrapped gifts on my doorstep. Mm-hmm. And it was so special. I mean, it was just, you know, it just, boom. I just went up to a whole nother level, and I was praising the Lord and thanking him and whatever, and thanks, Steve. But you think about that. That's compassion. Mm-hmm. That is serious compassion. He knew I'd be hurting that day, mm-hmm. and he did that just for me so that I will not be too lonely that day. So that's my example. Anybody want to come in with compassion?
I want to go with the extra mile that the Good Samaritan did. He not only took him to help him, but he also said, and if there's anything else, I'll pay the bill. Otherwise, he didn't leave it an open door to where somebody else could come in and take care of it. That is called completion. That's called finish. He's a finisher. A good Samaritan's a finisher.
Yes, he is.
Not just a starter. He sees the person to the end.
And then he said he would come back to Clyde.
And the compassion is his concern was to return. Not only return for the debt, but for him. I mean, we seen a movie one time here. I forget what the name of it was. But it was about this guy went to visit people in the hospital. And the guy said, well, he said, what can I do for you? This is the guy that visited. He's like a pastor or a senior elder or whatever. He said, well, you can pray for me. He said, okay. Well, about 2 weeks later, he went back. And he said, well, how are you doing? He said, okay. He said, can I ask you a question? He goes, yeah. He said, did you pray for me? And the guy had to say, no, I didn't. See, I think a lot of times the real compassion, I tried doing it. I'm a person that forgets stuff. I tried doing it. If you ask now, now you're going to get prayed right now. Because if I do it now, then I know I've done what the Lord wanted me to do for one thing. But if you delay it, a lot of times something happens in your life that will, something else will kick in. You might forget this and forget that. I want to tell you, when somebody asks for prayer, Good Samaritan seen the guy had a need. He knew that he was the answer to that need. Sometimes we got to try to figure out, well, what can I do here or there? Guess what? If God allows you to see it, the person's at your door. He's giving you the ability to deliver right there. And deliver for Jesus.
Sometimes it's just a kind word.
Right? A smile, a laugh.
Sometimes there's no words at all.
That's right.
It's just actions, you know. Mm-hmm.
It's confirmation for me. Are you
finished? Oh, yeah.
But when this compassion comes up, and I was trying to explain to Brian that, you know, some of us know the situation with the neighbor and stuff, and so I thought, well, her birthday's coming up. And I thought, somehow we have to show the neighborly love as much as...
Even when they don't deserve
even
it.
Even when they don't deserve it, or even when we think that sometimes... Maybe we feel like we should be the one to forgive, even though we don't have to, because we're not the one who needs to be forgiven. But the Lord brings it upon us to show that compassion. And it was so funny. I was thinking about this, and I'm like, I need to do this before her birthday comes. And I was explaining to Brian, and I said, I need something that I can give her. That, and it was so funny, Ephesians 4:31. To be compassionate and no, to be kind and compassionate and basically ask for forgiveness. So I'm saying to her on this picture, Brian took this beautiful picture of something dying on the beach when he ended up going to Daytona to see his family. And I'm like, I want that picture. So I thought, I'm going to make this picture and I'm going to put this thing and be kind and compassionate to one another as Christ has forgiven you or whatever that. And I thought, boy, am I. Just show the compassion of a neighbor, even though I feel like, well, she needs to do it. And I thought, you know what? The Lord's not telling me that I need it, that she needs to ask for forgiveness. She's saying, he's telling me, you need to show compassion to be that neighborly person. And I love it that it's just confirmation, even though I may not even hear a word from her, or thank you, or I don't need it because I've already got the joy. Because he's already given me that confirmation that you've done your job. Even though I don't have to physically go over there, he's just given me confirmation for that compassion. Mm-hmm. And I feel like if he brings it upon her to do something, that's up to him. But
you're not responsible for her.
And I'm just thinking, thank you, Jesus. That
there's something beautiful about that, though. Mm-hmm. You actually got to hear God's voice.
Yeah, it kept, and it's so funny, it was like, $100, and you're going to spend $100? You don't have $100. I'm like, just wait. And I thought, I'm going to wait until I get paid. I told Brian, I said, see what happens when you wait? It was 50% off.
Yay!
I thought, thank you, Jesus. He said to wait, and guess what? I got it, it was like a week later, and it was 50% off. So it's amazing what the Lord can give you when he gives you confirmation. And I just think it's a beautiful thing because, you know, we struggle with a lot of things, and not to go into too much, but, you know, He allows us to suffer so that we can give glory to Him and show what we've experienced, divorces and whatever, you know.
Yep. Well, that's what we're talking about here, the divine compassion and human compassion. Divine compassion is, the divine compassion in the heart of God exists and eternal. I like that word, eternal. Tenderness and mercy for His children. Psalms 145:8 says, Jehovah is gracious and merciful. Then there's, I don't like to even use the word human, but that's just so you distinguish between the two. Human compassion is a characteristic of love and mercy prompted by an understanding heart. Yes?
I was just sitting here thinking, what caused the religious people to walk on by?
I know.
They were putting their religious judgment on this beat up guy laying by the side of the road. Well, he probably did something he shouldn't have done or whatever. And we have to watch to be not guilty of that ourselves.
Amen.
Because when we do that, we deeming that they're unworthy of God's love is actually
Amen.
What we're doing.
That's right.
And I don't know, it's just a trap you can fall into to say, no.
Yeah.
But aren't they going to be judged the same way?
You mean the religious people?
Yeah. If
we could ask the Holy Spirit to convict us that we're not in right standing with God when we do that.
He does. We don't even have to ask.
Well, I usually say, get them.
Yeah.
In the mirror, get them.
To me, what Debbie was talking about is eating the tree of knowledge. You're judging. Oh, he did this, he did that. That's good, that's bad. And I was noticing that in my life, human compassion, with the work that I do, I'm usually dealing with people who are in a terrible place. They are, you know, miserable. They've lost almost everything they have, and they're coming and asking for help, and they don't hide who they are or what terrible mess they're in. And so it's so easy to show compassion because I've been where they are.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and I see God in that all the time. But to get back to what Lisa is talking about, in my other life, with my family, and that kind of stuff, neighbors and things like that, I find a tendency that it is very hard to show compassion when you're the one who's been wronged. It's very, very hard. And yet, it's just as important. And I want to ask Lisa, whatever that was you found, would you give me or show me how to get one?
Oh, sure. Well, yeah. I went on as far as Shutterfly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you.
That's.
Well, it takes us right to that next thing we're going to say. Now, I Lord just gave me something here. It's not human compassion. It's sonship compassion.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Okay. A compassionate mind. A sonship person, son, daughter, whatever you want to call it, but a maturing saint, how's that? A compassionate mind sees the error, just what we're talking about, but does not
there
condemn.
You go.
Amen.
There it is.
You see the error. It's easy to see errors in yourself and others. Isn't it? I mean, isn't it? If you wanted to be the most judgmental person in the world, buddy, you got plenty of fodder there, you know? You got plenty to chew on. Man, you gotta get out of that mindset and get into the Christ mind, you know? That Christ mind, let this mind be in you. And that mind is a compassionate mind that sees the error but doesn't judge.
Exactly.
That's the mind we want. And that now you've matured that next level. Not that we're on a scale. That's not what I'm talking about. But you just went another rung. I heard something this week where we are Jacob's ladder. Think about that one for a minute. We are Jacob's ladder. Didn't the angels ascend and descend or whatever? Think about that for a while. Take that home with you.
Where is that?
It's when Jacob wrestled himself. He said he wrestled an angel.
That's Jacob's ladder.
That's Jacob's ladder, okay. Yeah. And he saw the angels ascending and descending, okay. And they're descending and ascending. And that's what God's doing in us. He's ascending and descending in us to bring us into those heavenly places, which is part of my sermon today. So that's what's exciting.
What if you never get there?
Huh?
What if you never get there?
You will. You can take this to the bank, Etta. You will. Guaranteed promise from the Lord himself. I don't care if you have a bad attitude about it or not. You're going to get there. You will get there. Absolutely. Okay, so the scripture on that was, neither do I condemn thee, go thy way. You remember what that's from? The woman caught in adultery.
Yep.
Jesus, in his earthly ministry, she was guilty, folks. I mean, she was as guilty as could be, but where was the man? That's another story. But anyway, the bottom line is Jesus says, where are your accusers? They'd all dropped their rocks, and they left. And Jesus said, where are the, huh?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's for us too.
That's as much a miracle as any of the other ones that he performed.
It is. So he says, where are your accusers? Man, that place was crickets. There wasn't anybody there but Jesus and the lady. And she said, no, they're not here, Jesus. They're not here. They're nowhere to be found. He said, well, guess what? I don't accuse you. I'm standing right here.
Hallelujah. That's so good.
He said, go and sin no more. Well, did Jesus think that she would live the rest of her life and not miss the mark somewhere along the way? No, what he was saying basically is, because I'm going to come in you and I'm going to be you and you're going to go away and I'm going to take over. Jesus, take the wheel. So anyway, from henceforth, sin no more. That's John 8:11. I'm going to just read this, and then I want to hear what y'all have to say, and then we'll get out of here. Try to get out of here before, so we don't go too far. I love this, 1 Peter 3. This is in the Passion Bible, and it's beautiful. It says, now. And I love when it says now. That means now. Doesn't mean next week, doesn't mean the next hour, it means now. This is your goal. I'm going to personalize it to you. This is your goal, every one of you, to live in harmony with one another. Talking about that compassion. That is your goal, to live in harmony with one another and demonstrate affectionate love, compassion. Sympathy, compassion. Kindness, compassion towards other believers. Now, I have to change this and say towards everybody.
Yes.
I'm sorry, but they're all believers. They just don't know it yet. How's that? Okay? Let humility describe you, who you are, as you dearly love one another. Never retaliate when someone treats you wrongly. That's a hard one.
Mm-hmm.
Your mind's going to go there, folks. I'm telling you, it will go there. And then you've got to take a deep breath, go within, and say, Lord, I don't want to think that way. That's not the mind of Christ. Never retaliate when someone treats you wrongly, nor insult those who insult you. But instead, respond by speaking a blessing over them. And sometimes, you know, you can't speak it to them because they're in another car and they just cut you off. So you'll still speak the blessing over them, but they'll never hear. Because a blessing is what God promised to give you. Let me just hit this one, then we'll go into another thing next week. This is Micah 7:19. He will turn again and he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's not your job. You gotta link in with him and yoke up with him you have a role in this, but it's his job to get it done. If you could have gotten it done without him, you'd already done it, right? And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Man, if there's any condemnation that you're giving yourself because of acting wrongly or doing something or having a bad thought or whatever, don't say, Lord, I'm going into the sea and I'm going to dig that back up. I mean, is that silly? It's almost funny, but that's what we do from time to time. We go back and we take the baggage out or the garbage out to the street for Rumpke to pick it up, and then somewhere between the time that we take it out there and Rumpke hasn't picked it up yet, we go, well, I like a little bit of this and a little bit of this. No, leave it in the depths of the sea. Because this is what happens when you get that realization, that revelation that you're forgiven 100%. And what happens in compassion is on its way to us. Then we can really enjoy the love of God because he did something that is just so caring and so loving and so wonderful. You will stamp out wrongdoing. See, there is a part you have to play. You'll sink our sin. This is the passion. God, you will stamp out our wrongdoing. You'll sink.
Our sins into the depth of the sea.
You'll sink our sins to the bottom of the ocean. Okay. I think we'll stop there, but we got a couple minutes. Anybody have anything to say?
Some of us still need healing. That's why we keep taking it back. So
it's human nature.
Our carnal nature can't seem to fathom that God.
And the coulda, shoulda, woulda things always creep back.
And that's when you gotta say, I've been known to do this. Stop. I'll be all by myself, and I'll get that thought or something, and I'll just say stop to myself. And then I go within and say, Lord, you know, sometimes I become a mess. You got to clean this mess up. And he will. He absolutely will, because he loves us so much, and that which he began, he's going to complete it. He's going to finish it. It's going to come to a resolution where we become manifested sons and daughters of God. And you will definitely be there. Don't shake your head. Don't shake your head.
She's way behind me already. She's got preaching behind her.
I know I'll have to pay for the way I feel. I'm willing to accept it.
You won't have to pay. He already paid.
Hey,
well,
trust me.
He paid it.
Your price has been paid. Have you ever been in a restaurant and someone says, here, I'm going to take that check?
Yeah, many times.
Okay, guess what? Jesus did that for you.
And that's him. But I can't forgive.
Yourself?
No.
Others?
Just one person.
Okay.
We've
had this conversation before. Just keep taking it to the Lord. Because he will heal that. That's a gaping wound in you. That's big. Okay. And guess what? He can start shrinking it.
Yes.
He can start shrinking it. You've got to trust that he can do it, because he can. Every person around these tables here have had a hurt that became a gaping wound. Every one of us. There's not one. Anybody want to raise your hand and say, that's never happened to me? Okay, so every one of us have had something that they didn't think they could forgive the person, something that they were really wronged by someone. And guess what? All of us, I mean, there may be someone out there like Adam, but I think most of us have been in a situation where there's a gaping wound that God is at least shrinking it. Let me say that.
True. I'm not totally over, but God is shrinking.
Yeah.
And I'm trusting him.
Amen.
That has a lot to do with
Oh, it does.
That I get up every morning and I make him pay, and everything else becomes less. And some days I'm even lucky enough to make anything else become nothing. Nothing to ruin my life today. But I understand what you're saying, and I've been wondering about you just looked so troubled through this whole class, and the Lord put you on my heart. I just want to pray.
Let's do this. We're gonna minister to you, but we're gonna stop the class so we can get out there. But we're not gonna leave you, okay? You wanna pray?
To close the
whatever the Lord puts on your heart.
Father, we just want to thank you. And Father, we want to stand against this thing that keeps popping up in our dear sister Eva.
Yes.
We know, Lord, that it isn't easy. We know what hurts are. But Father, you are so full of love and so full of compassion for each and every one of us. That when this thing is totally handled in her heart, the joy that will come upon her will not be able to be compared to this time. And Father, thank you for this lesson that you've given us today. Help us to walk in the path that you set before us, because we know you're going to nudge us right back on it.
Yes.
And not let us go our own way.
Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we praise you. We praise you because we're safe in your arms, whether we see it. Every person, whether they see it or not, we're safe within you. Father, help us just to relax and receive. Bring forth your word even further this day in the service. We thank you in Jesus' name forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.